so blessed in the Lord, and I'm excited about what God is doing. And we're going to get down into the Word of God, and we're going to be blessed. We're going to be strengthened as we go deeper into the Word of God today. I told you my subject is who died and left you in charge. I better give you some scripture real quick, or you're going to think I'm crazy that I've lost my mind. I have not lost my mind. I'm going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. My God. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be tuned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Who died and left you in charge? Let me pray over your seed. I'm going to pray over the word, and we're going to believe God for increase. Father, now in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the sacrificial seeds that have gone up before the throne. And we ask you to worship the Father with those sacrificial seeds. And we thank you, Lord, for the hands that gave them and for the hearts that released them. And we thank you, Lord, for the covenant that we have with you in the area of our giving. And we thank you that all of our needs are met by Christ Jesus. Thank you for your abundance and your blessing and your peace and your power and the things that you give us that money cannot buy. Now, as we go into the Word of God, we want the Word of God to go into us, that it might dwell in our hearts by faith, that we might be edified by that which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That means we're under construction, Lord. There's some areas that need to be rehabbed, remodeled, updated, changed, new roof, new windows, new doors, whatever we stand in need of. We submit ourselves to you. Do the work, God, in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. Okay. We are talking about a very personal letter between Paul and Timothy. The mentor and the mentee are having a discussion. Paul is not necessarily talking to us. He is talking to Timothy. We're eavesdropping on a personal conversation between the mentor and the mentee. That's quite a relationship. It's almost like father and son. It's a very intimate relationship. You can't mentor anybody and not become involved with them and love them and care about them and be concerned about them and want what's best for them. And you can't be mentored by anybody that you don't have respect for, that you don't think that they are living the life you aspire to and what you hope to accomplish. And they're surrounding you, insulates you. It informs you, insulates you, and it inspires you. That's what a mentor should do. It should inform you, it should insulate you, and it should inspire you. It should inform you, meaning that you're getting knowledge. It should insulate you, meaning that there's a layer of protection around you whenever you're not the boss. Whenever you're submitted up under somebody, people think it's a bad thing, it's a great thing. No, it's a great thing because you're insulated by that person. The buck stops with them and not with you. You can make mistakes, they can correct the mistakes. That's part of the process. When they are gone, the insulation is gone, and all of the heat and all of the cold that they kept from getting to you now comes directly unto you. So it should inform you, it should insulate you, and then it should inspire you. You can be mentored by somebody that doesn't inspire you. You need somebody that inspires you. The word inspire comes from the word spire, which means to point upward, which is reminiscent of chapels have spires that peak up toward heaven. Inspire is to have something inside that looks up. So when I hear you preach or teach or minister or train or do what you do, you cause my insides to look up. That's inspire. That you don't want to be mentored by somebody that does not inspire you, that does not cause you to look up, to go to the next level, to be aware. So that's important. You want to get their information. You want to get their insulation. You want to get their inspiration. Those are three things right off the top. You need to understand that Paul was to Timothy. He insulated him. Whenever there was a complaint, whenever there was whenever there was somebody to be thrown in prison, it wasn't Timothy, it was Paul. Paul insulated Timothy from being the one that was up under attack. Don't always rush to be in power because it's not as good as it looks. When you get into those situations, a buck stops with you, and instead of them hunting someone else down, they're hunting you down. They apprehend you. They apprehended Jesus. They didn't bother Thomas, Bartholomew, James, John, none of them. They came and got Jesus. They crucified the Lord. They beat him all night long. When you are at the top, you get the licks, you get the blows, you get the strikes. A lot of you are not feeling anything because you've been insulated. When the Bible says that the man should cover his wife, it means that a good husband insulates you. Truth be told, a good wife insulates you. Good parents insulate their children. Good pastors insulate their church. Good presidents insulate the country. Insulation is a result of having great covering. And so that's an important thing to consider. So they should inform you. They should inform you. There's a communication responsibility. They should inform you. They should have information you don't have. They should, to come hear them speak, should not be out of duty. It ought to be out of hunger. You go there, you get fed there. Whoever feeds, leads. And so for them to inform you is a powerful thing. To insulate you creates a comfortable environment for you to do dumb things. That's really what it does. Creates a comfortable environment for you to make mistakes, for you to grow, for you to develop. And once that insulation is removed, then you are exposed to the elements and the cruelty of people and the comments of people and the mandates and, worst of all, the expectations of people. And so Paul was providing insulation for Timothy. He was providing information for him, and then he was providing inspiration for him. Now he writes a different kind of letter. This is not a class that we're talking to. This is not a school. This is not about him just making foolproof of his ministry. It's more than that. He is giving him his charge. It's like a commencement exercise. It's like a graduation. It's like a promotion. He gives him three things, and I want to talk about them because I think they're important. Number one, he gives him a charge. He says, I charge thee before God. And let's look at that in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. When you have great ministry, your ministry should vary. You shouldn't always be preaching hellfire and brimstone, nor should you always be preaching comfort and soft serve messages, but you have a responsibility to do all of it. You have to reprove, you have to rebuke, you have to be able to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He said, I want you to preach the word in season. I want you to preach it out of season. Preach it when it's faddish to be Christian. Preach it when it's not faddish to be Christian. I want you to do it, for the time will come. And this is moving from the charge to the challenge. The time will come. Well, when they will not endure sound doctrine. And they shall heap to themselves, the time will come that you doing right will not be popular. The time will come that standing for truth will not get an applaud and an amen. The time will come that standing up to life and being a leader and being strong, whether it's being a mother, being a father, being a pastor, being a business owner, whatever you're in charge of, even if you're only in charge of you, there's times that the discipline that is required will not be popular, and people will not like what you have to say. And they will not like you, even though they don't really know you. They don't like you. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This is interesting today because we stayed in our church. No matter what the pastor preached, no matter how they disciplined us, they sat us down, they silenced us, they stopped us in the middle of our preaching, they pulled our coattail in the sermon while we were up in front of everybody and made us sit down. It was humiliating, it was embarrassing, but it made you be prepared. Today, you do something like that, people leave your church and go to somebody and they want somebody who's softer, somebody who is less demanding, somebody who pretty much lets you do what you want to do, has become the order of the day. It almost sounds like Paul is describing our day when he says they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They just want to hear what they want to hear. It's a struggle for me sometimes to do counseling. I confess it, especially marital counseling, because the people, by the time they come to you, they are already set in their position and they only are looking for you to reinforce their position to their husband or reinforce their position to the wife, and that's all they're interested in. They're not really willing to be informed, okay? They're not really willing to be insulated or inspired. They just want you to endorse their perspective. So I think, leave me alone. You already know what you're gonna do. You already made up your mind before you got here. Don't take up my life with things like that. The whole relationship between Paul and Timothy is quite interesting. Timothy has a generational relationship with God that goes back to his grandmother and his mother, Eunice and Lois, and he is the third tier of that generation. He is steeped in faith. He has inherited and been nurtured in an atmosphere of faith, and yet he still needs to be mentored. The fact that you grew up in church doesn't mean that you don't need to be mentored. Mentored in different areas of your life, spiritually, economically, handling finances, being mentored as a husband. The fact that you know Jesus doesn't mean that you know how to be a great husband. The fact that you know Jesus doesn't mean that you know how to budget your checkbook. The fact that you know Jesus doesn't mean that you know how to start a business. Stop conflating faith and using it in areas where it is not appropriate. It will not negate the fact that you might really be a believer. God may have really released you to open the business. That doesn't take away from the fact that you need to be mentored and developed to grow in that area. So a bond develops between the mentee and the mentor. It is a strong connection. It is Elijah and Elijah. It is Ruth and Naomi. It is John and Jesus. It is Paul and Timothy. In each case, there's an emotional, spiritual connection that occurs, or you can't do it. You're being fed at the breast of the person who's pouring into you. You're actually nursing off of their experience. They're guiding you around pitfalls and mistakes, and there's a gratitude and appreciation and an honor that goes along with it. You don't pick somebody because they're the biggest or the brightest or they have the most degrees or the size of their church. Their ability to really inform you, insulate you, and inspire you is the criteria of great leadership. Now, the problem now is we don't really want to be mentored. We don't really want to be mentored. We really get the call, we get the charge, we get the gas, we get the collar, we get the Bible, we get the building, we're ready to go. Let me go, I'll figure it out as I go. The problem with that, if you're a preacher, is as you're figuring it out, souls are dying. As you're figuring out, you're making mistakes that they're gonna bring up the rest of your life. as you're figuring it out, you're doing damage as you're figuring it out. As a husband, you're doing damage. And all of a sudden, 20 years later, you're answering for things you did the first 3 years. This on-the-job training without mentoring can be expensive. It can cost you to be independent. It can cost you to be independent. So I want to tell you this story. So I grew up in the hills of West Virginia, and I grew up in a time where we did a lot of walking. You walked to the bus stop. We walked to the bus and went to the grocery store and bought groceries back on the bus, and I had to walk up the hill. I was constantly in situations in the snow, in the ice, walking down the path, down the hill with my mother, holding my hand, going to catch a bus or whatever, or going to school or whatever. And she would be holding my hand. I didn't want her holding my hand because I thought, you know, I was a big boy and I thought I could handle it. And I said, don't go holding on to me like I was helping her. When we in reality, she was helping me. So you have to know my mother to appreciate this. When I said, don't go holding on to me, she let me go. When she let me go, I slid, fell, rolled, catapulted, went down the hill in the snow, ice everywhere, leg went one way, arm went the other, books went over here. I was in a mess. I was embarrassed. I was humiliated. I was humbled. And after that, I took her by the hand. I took her by the hand. I learned a very important lesson. Seeking independence prematurely will get you hurt. I learned the lesson of the prodigal son, that asking for the portion of goods that falleth to you before it falls to you makes you shipwreck. You spend the money, you spend the opportunity, you end up in the hog pen, and you have to come back smelling like God knows what because you asked for something too soon. Independence is overrated. It will eventually come anyway. But to get it before you're ready for it is a bad thing. Paul is now telling Timothy that he's ready for it. It is not Timothy telling Paul, I'm ready for it. Paul is telling Timothy he's ready for it. He's telling him, you've come to a point. I've watched you develop. I've seen you face the charge. And I'm ready to give you the release that is necessary to go do what you need. The charge is to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season. The challenge is, what I charge you to do, people aren't going to want you to do. The challenge is, I am telling you to do something that will become increasingly unpopular. And the time will come that men will not endure sound doctrine. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So I am charging you to be good at doing things that will be controversial, that will cause you to experience rejection, that will cause your heart to be broken. So a charge is not very exciting when right behind it comes the challenge that you're charging me to do something that has a great deal of challenge in it. Now that can be quite crippling because most of us want to be charged to do something that wins us applause and claps and things like that. No, he said, I'm charging you before God to preach the word in the presence of Jesus Christ, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove and rebuke with all long suffering. He's telling him all of that. That's the charge. The challenge is, the time is coming that they will not endure what I charge you to do. Now, there's two ways of looking at a challenge. A challenge can be intimidating, it can be scary, or it can be invigorating. I choose to make it invigorating. I don't want to do anything that doesn't challenge me. I don't want to spend the rest of my life doing things that don't challenge me just because they're easy. I don't want to be left on an assignment that I can do in my sleep. I want to be called, charged, and challenged to do something that scares me a little bit, that has me need to pray a little bit, that makes me walk the floor at night a little bit. I'm never as alive as I am when I'm challenging. What the problem with a lot of you right now, you're living a boring, dried up, non-challenging life. And the reason you're not growing and you're not developing, in spite of the fact you get a lot of word, you don't get to spend that word. That word is spent in the challenges of life. And you need a place that demands something of you that causes you to have to grow into it. You need a coat, Joseph, that's too big for you, that you have to grow into it. You need a calling and a challenge and a mandate that leaves you the space to need to grow into it. And then you need to learn how to like the challenge. Not many people like the challenge. If you don't like the challenge, you will avoid the charge and hide yourself in excuses and menial tasks and subordinate things that you can do easily rather than to face your giants, accept your charge, and confront your challenge. Paul is talking to Timothy. He is charging Timothy. He is challenging Timothy. And then the third dimension of it, he is informing him of the change. So there's three parts in the text that I want to look at. The charge, the challenge, and the change. The charge we've talked about. The challenge we have discussed. I don't think we've exhausted the challenge because I'm wondering, do you recognize you need a life that challenges you? You only grow when you're challenged. You only evolve when you're challenged. That's the difference between lifting weights on your own and having a trainer. The trainer challenges you. When you would normally quit, the trainer is the one that says, one more rep, one more turn. The challenge pushes you into your best self. You need to be challenged. Some of you have been coddled to death. You've been mama'd to death. You need a challenging voice in your life that demands something from you. You don't need somebody who's always telling you how great you are and how good you are. You need a challenging voice that says to you, get up. You can do better than that. Stop. Get yourself together. That challenge is important. So he lets him know, I'm charging you, empowering you to do something that may not be, here's the challenge, popular with everybody. They will not be able to endure sound doctrine. And they will run past you to softer voices with a voice inflection that does not cause them to grow. But in the midst of people who will not be charged, you must remain charged. That's your challenge. How can you remain charged when your challenge is I'm surrounded by people who don't want to be charged? You don't have to give an account for them. You only have to give an account for you. I charge you, not them. And the fact that they don't want to be charged is your challenge and the mission, should you accept it, is to be able to work in adverse circumstances. You can't preach until you can preach in front of somebody who doesn't like you. You know, you're not worth your salt as a preacher until you can preach while somebody's scowling at you on the front row and you don't need their nod to preach your message. The challenge is you are not here to win a popularity contest. It doesn't matter whether they're reaching past you to get somebody else. It matters that you respond to the charge. The charge Timothy could hear. The challenge Timothy could hear. But the change. I want to read the change to you. And I want you to hear it as if you have been with Paul a long time. And he says to him, I'm now ready to be offered up. He's never said that before. Have you ever been with somebody and they start talking in a way that's different from how you ever heard them talk before? He said, the time is right for me to be offered up. And when you start talking about being offered up, I want to use this as an example. When I take this glass, this is a glass, and I offer it up, it only means that I'm down to the last drop. And the only way to get the last drop out is to offer it up. Paul is saying, I'm down to the last drop. How do you get down to the last drop? Everything you go through in life takes a little bit out of you. A little sip of your strength, of your tenacity, of your force. You went through a divorce, it took a little out of you. You survived it, but it took a little bit out of you. You had a bout with cancer, you made it, but it took a little bit out of you. You had a stint in prison and it took a little bit out of you. And over time, you have to tilt the glass further and further to get what's left. And when you get down to the last drop, you have to offer it up. When he says, I am ready to be offered up, it is reminiscent of a drink offering, a libation, where the priest would take the libation and pour it on the ground and offer it up completely before God as a sacrifice. And Paul says, I'm writing you from a place of emptiness. No, I'm not burned out. I'm empty. I'm not angry. I'm empty. I'm not tired. I don't need rest. I don't need a vacation. I'm empty. Life, little by little and drop by drop, has cost more and more for me. And I can tell that I am through because I am empty. Can you imagine hearing that from your mother or your father or your pastor or your leader or your mentor? And he says to him, he says, I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. The time of my departure is at hand. He is aware of his expiration date. Do you live your life aware that you're going to have an expiration date, that you're not going to always be where you are right now, like bread you pick up in the store and it says sell it before September the 3rd, that you have an expiration date? Doesn't mean you can't still use the bread, but it has to be out of the store before then. You don't have time to play games. You don't have time to fool around with people. You don't have time to argue with all your critics. You don't have time to respond to the naysayers because you have an expiration date. He says, I'm out of time, Timothy. Not only am I out of juice, I'm out of time. Now, when he talks to him, let's listen carefully, because we don't get to hear this kind of conversation every day. He says, it's time for me to be offered up. I'm ready to be offered. I'm empty. I poured out everything I had. It took everything I had to get to this age and get to this stage. Don't underestimate it. It takes everything you have to survive and be productive while you're surviving. And the time of my departure is at hand. I can tell. I can hear the clock ticking. The time of my departure is at hand. And then he goes back and he looks over his whole life, as we often do when we reflect. And he says, you know what, boy? I've fought a good fight. Could you say right now, looking back over your life, you fought a good fight? A good fight. He doesn't even talk about who won or who lost. He said, I fought a good fight. I might have got beat up sometime, but I fought a good fight. I might have cried sometime. I might have had to go to the hospital, but I fought a good fight. Have you fought a good fight? The thing that you're praying about, there's one thing to be praying about it, but have you fought a good fight? He says, I have finished my course, not yours, not the kingdom, not the work, not the calling. There'll be plenty to do even after I've gone, but I finished my course. He is aware of what he is supposed to do. Are you aware of what you're supposed to do? Or are you jumping the tracks and always wanting to do what other people do? I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith when I got beat for it. I have kept the faith when I got stoned for it. I have kept the faith when the ship wrecked for it. I have kept the faith when I was snake bit for it. I have kept the faith when I was left for dead for it. I have kept the faith. Consistency. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He says, you need to hurry and come. I'm out of time. I'm out of juice. And what Paul is announcing to Timothy is that now you're in charge. Now to all of you ambitious people, this is a great shouting moment. So dance right now. But to you wise people, this is a scary moment. Because that means the insulation is gone. And the information will cease. And the inspiration is over. Who died and left you in charge? And all of a sudden, you have to be what you were receiving. I told one of my sons, that's now pastoring a church, I said, you have to understand, you cannot show up at that church as you. You have to show up at that church as me. And what I meant by that, I didn't mean act like me. I didn't mean to pretend to be me. I meant that you are no longer the student. You're the teacher. You're no longer in the class. You're the professor. You're no longer the mentee. You're the mentor. Make sure you show up in character. Because you have been left in charge. Show up in character. You can't show up as a daughter when you're a mother. You can't show up as a child when you're an adult. You have to show up in the character that I'm placing on you. And Paul is saying, I'm getting ready to die and I'm leaving you in charge. Who died and left you in charge? You can't just make yourself in charge because you want to be in charge. We're talking about our nation is going through what it's supposed to be, the peaceful transference of power. I don't know how peaceful it is. I don't know how transference it is, but that's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be the peaceful transference of power. Power is transferred, not created, not self-induced. It is transferred from one to the other. Somebody has to convey power unto you. Transference of power is the very reason that John pointed out Jesus when he was standing in the Jordan River and said, behold, the Lamb of God. He pointed him out. He empowered him. Transference of power. Then after that, he says, I must decrease that he might increase. Transference of power. Why are you teaching this? We are in the middle of the change. The changing of the guard. The changing of the world. The changing of times. We are right in the middle of not just the charge, not just the challenge, but we are in the middle of change. And change is uncomfortable. My wife, when she was grieving the loss of her mother, I told her the only thing you can do is be to the kids what she was to you, thereby keeping her alive in your behavior. She died. Left you in charge. The older saints are passing off the scene. You're in charge. Are you ready to grow up and stand up and be the person that you were created to be? Or are you stuck in the student's role, knees locked up under a desk, books up under your seat, and you don't know when to get up out of that chair and walk up to the front of the class and teach the course? Let me go, Mama, I got it. No, my time of tutelage was not over. I failed because I left too soon. The prodigal son fell because he went too soon. We are seeing massive failures out of good people, making bad mistakes because they went too soon. Paul says, I will tell you when to go. Now is the time to go. I can tell it's time for you to start because I'm empty. I can tell that you are full because I'm drained. I can tell that you are ready because I'm finished. Do you have a who in your life that pours into you, that builds you up, that strengthens you, that's preparing you? You need that in every area of your life, and they don't always have to be the same person. The person who mentors me in the faith might not be the person who mentors me in finances, might not be the person who mentors me in exercise, may not be the same person who mentors me as a husband. But for every area that you hope to be excellent in, there has to be somebody that pours into you, and then decides when they're ready to give you the charge, the challenge, and the change. And then he says to Timothy, if that were not startling enough, if that were not enough to digest, that I have to be what I saw, and that I have to show up in the world as my teacher and not as his student, that I have to put on my daddy's shoes and make them fit, that I have to be a grown woman, that I have to be a grown man, that I have to stand up to life. If that were not daunting enough and intimidating enough and enough to make you fall down on your knees and humbling enough to say, God, without you, I can do nothing. Without you, I would fail. Without you, I'd be like a ship without a sail. If it were not enough to make you do that, if it were not enough to drop you to your knees, if it is not enough to get you off of Instagram making all kinds of crazy posts because you think this is fun, this is not fun. Like, this is life and death. This is not about you. This is about Jesus. This is not about getting people to be attracted to you. This is about getting people to be attracted to Jesus. This is not that willy-nilly stuff that I see passing for ministry today. It's not. Reproof, rebuke with all long suffering is not this willy-nilly stuff that we see to get attention. It's not ministry, it's gimmicks. I know it's hard to hear, but somebody's got to say it. Like Mama had to let me go so I could discover that I wasn't helping her, she was helping me. She had to let me have that experience to bring me to a place of humility. Like the father of the prodigal son had to give him the portion of goods that falls to him, because this boy is insistent that he's ready for something that he absolutely is not ready for. And the only way to prove to someone that they're not ready is let them go and let them find out it's not what it looked like. You were insulated when you saw it. You saw it because I was providing it. You didn't understand what it took to give it. It's one thing to run the water. 15 minutes while you're talking on the phone. I haven't got in the shower yet. You can do that when you're staying with mom and dad. But when you're paying the water bill, all of a sudden you will cut that water off or cut the phone call off and say, I got to go take a shower, because it's different when there's no insulation. Who died and left you in charge? What has happened in your life in recent years that has challenged you and charged you and changed you and made you have to stand up to things that you normally could ignore? Soon, if it hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen soon, where you find yourself in a situation that demands immediate maturity. You don't get to go on a retreat and think about this. You don't get to go on a 90-day fast and think about this. You don't get to decline the offer and seek another position. In fact, in the 9th verse, he says, if you're coming, you gotta hurry up. Do you not know that there is a date, an expiration date on God's offer? He says, if you're coming, if you're going to get this impartation, you got to do it quickly. Do thy diligence. I want to read it. I want to read it because I like this. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He said, work hard not to procrastinate. You don't get to pontificate. You don't get to procrastinate. You don't get to debate. You don't get to argue. Come quickly. Because it's your turn. I'm talking to you tonight because there's a shift coming. And when the shift comes, there are doors that are going to open to you that are big doors and blessed doors, but they're also going to come with challenges. They're going to come with charges. They're going to come with changes. And you got to be ready for it. And I can hear the door opening. I don't know who I'm talking to, but a door is opening. And it's a great door, but it's a scary door. Somebody just died and left you in charge. Somebody just retired and left you in charge. Somebody's going to move and leave you in charge. Somebody's going to build a house that you're going to have to take over. God said, I'm going to give you houses that you didn't build, but you're going to have to maintain them. You didn't build it, but you're going to have to be able to maintain it. I'm just going to step into the bed. No. Once you get the house, you got to maintain the house. You don't want to be like the dog who goes charging down the street chasing cars. Isn't it funny to watch a dog chase a car, never in his life remembering that he can't drive? They're like people who chase down things that cannot run. Who died and left you in charge? You're getting ready to move into something that's going to be, you're going to need to be charged up. You're going to have to be strong enough that you don't whimper when you run into challenges and criticisms and haters and naysayers. You have to be strong enough to hold your head up and your back straight and walk through it. It's part of the job, Timothy. You don't get to nitpick the parts you like and leave the parts you don't. I take the charge, but I don't want to take the challenge. No, the challenge comes with the charge. And it means you have to change. Now, when we were growing up and we said, who died and left you in charge? We were being smart. It was our way of telling you off, who died and left you in charge? In other words, I'm grown. I do what I want to do. But I'm not being facetious. I'm literally saying somebody is going to move and leave you in charge, and your days of being a child are coming to an end. And are you ready? Because the ball is in your court. The times are in your hand. And now as you go, in order to be who God called you to be, every time you win, every time you fight, every time you war, it's going to cost you a little bit of something until you empty out and you too are offered up. That is the way of all life, my friend. That is how little girls become their mothers and produce daughters who end up bearing them and become their mothers. That is how the church has survived for 2,000 years. No matter how great the preacher was of that era, he died. And somebody rose up and the church moved on. It will always be that way. There will always be seed time and harvest. Somebody is getting ready to move, and their moving is going to create an opportunity for you. I prophesy to you, it's coming to you in the name of Jesus. And this message is telling you to stop whining about the challenges and get charged up and get ready for change. Now, eventually, I could walk up and down the path by myself. My legs got long enough, my feet got firm enough that I could stand in the snow and not slide on the ice, and I learned how to maneuver on the hill. But the only reason I learned how to do it is because I stayed holding mama's hand long enough before I released myself again to make myself the chief and large and in charge. I waited till I was ready. If the prodigal son could be here and preach this message to you today, he would tell you to wait till you're ready. That if you don't, if you're not ready, you'll get money and run through it and spend your substance in riotous living. And you'll get friends and run through them, because they're only friends while you got some money. And when you run out of money, they're gonna all run off and leave you. If the prodigal son was here today, he would tell you it's better to be a son in your father's house to be a father in a hog pen. If the prodigal son was here today, he would tell you how to get back home. He would tell you that you have to come muddy and smelly and humbly and say, make me one of your hired servants, because my time of being mentored and growing is not over. And that's not a bad thing, because every bad thing that happened to me in this story happened because I went too soon. If the prodigal son was here today, he would tell you, don't underestimate freedom. It's not as good as it looks. Not to despise the days of small beginnings and of coverings and of being subordinate. Nobody wants to be subordinate. Nobody wants to be submissive. Everybody's insulted. If you don't see them as a giant, they're insulted. Everybody's rushing to be a giant. Giants die. Stop rushing into positions that you're not ready for. And when you're ready, rush into it. But run on your knees, because it's going to cost you something. As we come to the end of this Bible class today, somebody needs to hear this, because the door is about to open for you and it's demanding. A charge is being placed on you and a challenge, and you're going to have to change in order to be ready for it. And somebody else needed to hear it, because you're going too fast and you need to slow down a little bit and appreciate the fact that you still have a Paul in your life. And if God has blessed you with a Paul, honor Paul while you can. Go out of your way. Don't get so busy that you don't honor Paul. Do thy diligence to come unto me shortly, because soon you will not have the option to come. Honor your mother and father, because if you don't, pretty soon you will not have the option to. What you're going to do is appreciate being insulated while you're waiting on opportunity. And this is the word of the Lord concerning you. And this is a prophetic utterance concerning you. And this is God warning you that while you are coming, your coverings are leaving. And I charge you before God that you be instant, in season and out of season. I charge you before God that you have versatility in your ministry, that you can reprove and rebuke, and that you can be long suffering and shut up and endure it. I charge you because the challenge is coming, that they're going to flock to people who will tell them what they want to hear. And you still have to be who God called you to be. And I want you to understand that promotion only comes through change. While one man is being harvested, another man is being planted. And as long as earth remaineth, there will always be seed time and harvest. The only hard part is to determine which one are you. Is it harvest time or seed time in your life? So let a man examine himself. Who died and left you in charge? And if they haven't died yet, run to them. Do thy diligence to come unto me. Because for the rest of your life, you're going to wish you could come and I won't be there. You're going to want to call and there won't be nobody to answer. Because that's the way life is for everybody. It's not a demon. It's not a spirit. It's not a witch. It's life. Watch those people who are in charge and mark them well. Because they will die and leave you in charge. Watch the people who can hold the family together and settle disputes and learn from them, because you're next. Watch those people who can maneuver through different types of crowds and situations and have the versatility to be multilingual enough to not only preach or teach, but to also lead or direct or conversate or debate or interview, or to be able to go in and out and find green pastures. Mark them, because you're next. God's going to move them and you're going to be in charge. And that ought to make you shout and make you pray and make you laugh and make you cry and stir your faith and scare your tail to death. How in the world could Timothy have the impact of Paul? Can you imagine Timothy running to meet the Apostle Paul, knowing that this would be his last trip? How he would soak and luxuriate in Paul's words and try to remember everything, the smell of the room. Because we don't appreciate things when we have them in abundance. We only value them when we are wise enough to recognize that they are rare and that we're running out of time. Who died and left you in charge? Father, as I close this message today, I pray that it would speak in a very deep way to the realities and the complexities of life and what we are called to do and how much it costs to do it. I pray for the person who is coming down to the last drop, and they have survived battle after battle after battle after battle after battle, but everything they survived and even succeeded in cost them a little something. and the glass is not as full as it used to be, and that's okay. Those are the expenses of success. I pray for the person who's not sleepy or tired, but getting empty. That's the plan, to die empty, to be good to the last drop. That's the plan. I pray that this Bible class will inspire somebody tonight and prepare them for what's next in their life. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 If you have been running too soon, moving too fast, and this message told you, slow down, get up under covering, then do it. If you feel a transition coming into your life and there's an impartation that needs to take place, hurry up and do it, because you're next. The message, who died and left you in charge, I'll leave with you this Wednesday night. When so much is changing in the world around us, in the government, in the White House, forget the White House, in your house, in my house, there's a shift going on every day. Oh, and when everything shifts, people go crazy. Because it is difficult to remain consistent through change. But Paul said, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I was consistent through change. And now I'm finished. And I leave you in charge. Thank you for joining me this Wednesday night for a Bible class. Thank you for being with me tonight in the midst of the inauguration and all the changes that's going on in the world, the inoculation, the vaccines, the viruses, all kinds of things going on simultaneously. Your senses are overloaded, your mind often perplexed. But stand up to it. We're going to be all right. Have a great evening. You hear? God bless. I'm Bishop T.D. Jakes, the senior pastor of the Potter's House. And I just ministered, who died and left you in charge. And only you can answer. Good night. Peace out.